If you will, turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll begin reading at verse 8. This passage of Scripture is so familiar to us. We read it every Christmas and sometimes in between. I never get tired of this story. It's the greatest story that's ever been told. Let's read from God's Word. And they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angel were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And they all heard it and wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and it was told unto them. Praise God for the reading and hearing of His Word, and for this wonderful, marvelous story. I don't know how you announce the birth of your babies. The telephone, I think sometimes, is the nearest thing. I think sometimes that maybe the texting ups it anymore. Before the telephone call can be made, the texting gets out from the delivery room. People know the baby's born, the mama's all right, the baby's all right. How do you announce the birth of your child, of your baby? And it's always, almost always, a joyous occasion to announce the birth of a baby. You've been looking forward to it for 9 months. The mother's been looking for deliverance in every sense of the word. And the father's been expectant. He's nervous and he don't know what to do. The grandparents are giddy. They just can't wait for a new grandchild most of the time. And so it has to be told. Somebody has to tell the news about a baby being born. And on the other end, there's usually reciprocal joy. I never forget when Ann Maynard Williams, Randolph had a boy baby down in Williamsburg. John called from the hospital to the store, and Mr. Williams was talking on one of those old candlestick phones, and John was telling him about the baby being born, said he's almost 9 pounds, and Shorty's saying, that's great, hey, that's great, boy, that's great, way to go. And a little bit, Yule May come in, she took the phone, and a different perspective from a woman, and she told him how long she'd been laboring, how big the baby was and all that. And she said, oh, poor thing, poor thing. Well, that's a woman's perspective compared to a man's. But it was a birth announcement. And sometimes birth announcements come in all kinds of ways. For the royal family the other week in England, the birth announcement that there was going to be a baby born that would be heir to the throne was a press announcement. They call reporters together and television people together and radio people together and give an announcement of what's going on. Sometimes when relatives are far away, and before we did texting and telephoning, there was cards, and you had little birth announcement cards. I still have one. Mother saw to it that mine was preserved in a baby book, and I have an announcement of my birth when I was born, and it's a picture of a house and a little boy with just a diaper on and a suitcase is moving in, and it says there's a new boss come to our house. And I'm sure that was the truth. And most of the time it is the truth. But there's all kinds of ways to announce a birth. And of course, one of the great ways is in person, and you dance and you jump around. When Ashley, we discovered, well, we thought she was coming anyway, but we didn't know whether she was or not. So we had kept it a secret that she was, that we thought we were going to have a baby. And Fern and I went to the hospital, and they insisted Fern had a tumor. And I mean, they just assured she had a tumor. Fern said, "Well, I may have, but I'm going to have a baby." And I think if I was a doctor, I'd listen to a woman, especially if she was intelligent and had already had children. But I remember, of course, we didn't have cell phones or anything, and we went to Radford to stay and to have operation and all that. And Barbara's mother was at our house, and maybe Barbara, I guess, and Ma B and Barbara was on the front walk, and Mother and Odessa and Demetria were on the front walk, and we come driving in. They weren't expecting us to come, and of course we opened the door and got out. We said, "She don't have a tumor, we're going to have a baby." And they danced on the sidewalk. They all shouted and praised God and danced up and down the sidewalk because Ashley was going to be born. Well, there's joy that comes in that. That's a nice announcement. It's a wonderful thing. And you have to say, well, how, if you could choose any way in the world, any way in the universe that you wanted to announce the birth of your child, how would you do it? Well, not many people have that option. I can only think of one person who has that option. His name is G-O-D, God. And God had a son. His name is Jesus. And he was born of a virgin. And I say that as a statement of faith. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe that. And when the baby was born, he had to announce the birth some way or another. And you say, well, people would have known it. I have to tell you, when Jesus Christ was born, two people knew it. Mary and Joseph. That was all. Maybe the cows in the barn might have known it. The birds and the pigeons sitting in the roof might have known it. But the only people that knew that Jesus was born, since he was born in a barn, since he was born in the nighttime, was Mary and Joseph. The people in Bethlehem slept on the way through it. They didn't know he was born. King up in Jerusalem slept through it. The high priest slept through it. Caesar Augustus up in Rome, he slept through it. Everybody in the world, except for a few people, spent the whole night slumbering and sleeping and did not know it. At the instant he was born, now not many fathers can do what God did, but God made an announcement when he was conceived. And you say, oh, how do you know? I read it in the book of Psalms. When David was in the spirit of prophecy and wrote the Psalms, God said, "Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee." So you see, God made an announcement in heaven of the conception of his son, Jesus Christ. But on earth, you say, well, how is God going to announce it on earth? If only Mary and Joseph know it, and they're in a barn in a little old town called Bethlehem, 6 miles or seven from Jerusalem. They don't have telephones or texting or internet. They don't have telegraph or radio or anything. How are we going to get the word out? The Son of God, the King of Glory, has been born in Bethlehem, and nobody in Bethlehem knows it. How are we going to get the word to Jerusalem, 6 miles down the road? Nobody in Jerusalem knows it. Nobody in Israel knows it. Sad thing, the Creator of the earth came to this planet and was born in a barn and laid in a manger, the Creator of all mankind, and the whole world slept through it except for Mary and Joseph. So God is going to announce the birth of his son. Well, surely he will announce it to Caesar Augustus. He is the emperor of the Roman Empire, the single most powerful man in the world. At his command, armies march, nations fall, people die and people live at the single command of Caesar Augustus. And the Roman Senate had given him a title, Savior of the World. Now, I have to tell you, Jesus said, all that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, and Caesar Augustus could not save the world. Caesar Augustus commanded the greatest part of what we would have called the civilized world, although the people in India and China would have disagreed with that. They thought their civilization was just as good. And I have to tell you, as far as human enterprises go, they were just as good. They were human civilizations, doing their very best to do the best they could and stomp out everybody else that wasn't like them. That's the way the Gentile powers work. So you would have thought that he would have sent an emissary from heaven to the palace in Rome to have explained to Caesar Augustus that somebody greater than him had been born. But I can tell you, Caesar Augustus slept through the night. You think, well, he certainly would have told the high priest in Jerusalem. He was the religious leader of Israel, keeper of the law, keeper of the temple, most powerful religious man in the world at that time. Surely he would have told him. But I can tell you, he slept through the night and did not know it had happened. Well, I know. He will tell it to the scribes. They're the theologians. They're the ones that cipher through the Bible and pick out all the little dots and cross the little T's and do all the great things in the Bible. They know it inside out. They know everything there is to know about that. So I'm sure that the scribes would have been the ones to have known it. The truth is, the scribes slept through the night and did not know it. Well, I know. He'll tell the Sanhedrin. They are the Congress, the Senate, and the Supreme Court of Israel. They are the group of 70 men, and they were all men. They were all over 30 years old. They were all married, and they were all religious, either Sadducees or Pharisees. And they had the power over the religion and over the world of Jews. They could even extend outside of their own boundaries, like sending Paul up to Damascus to another country. So these are the men. These are the power. This is the power center of Israel and of Judaism. Surely he would have told them, every one of them slept through the night. Not a one of them woke up that night, but I know he'll tell the Pharisees. They are the fundamentalists of their days. They are the men that see to it that all the rest of us feel guilty because we haven't done good enough. They are the ones that split hairs and talk about, well, your prayer curl isn't just long enough here, Earl. Or David, your prayer shawl doesn't have long enough tassels on the end. And the blue stripe around it's not just right. You didn't wash your hands the right number of times when you came into the house. You didn't say the right prayer before you ate your dinner. On and on and on. Or you carried a bucket of water too far on the Sabbath day. They were the ones that made us all feel guilty and have to toe the line. The Pharisees were the fundamentalists of their days. We're going to stick to the word and we're going to hold it on you no matter what. Well, you know what? Every Pharisee in Israel slept through the night. So God doesn't tell Caesar, and he doesn't tell the high priest, and he doesn't tell the scribes, he doesn't tell the Sanhedrin, he doesn't tell the Pharisees. Well, he's missed a great opportunity. I mean, if God had been hiring a PR man, a man to take care of his public relations on earth, he would have told him he missed a lot of good opportunities. Surely he should have bought an ad for a billboard in Jerusalem and said, the Son of God has been born. I mean, he's missed a lot of good chances to give Jesus a good start in the world. Why, in Bethlehem? In the arms of a 16-year-old girl and a young carpenter? I mean, come on now. God, you're not giving your son the best chance to start. And yet, when it happened, he was born in a barn. He was laid in a manger. And nobody knew it but Mary and Joseph. But I have to tell you, we sing a song. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, with angels bending near the earth. I have to tell you, and of course the song says they had harps of gold. We don't know anything about the harps in the Bible, but it sounds good anyway, don't it? Well,
guess what? It did come upon a midnight clear. And it came to Bethlehem. It came outside of Bethlehem on the hillsides where the shepherds were watching their sheep. Now, you probably have an idea about shepherds that you learned in Sunday school, that you saw in the pictures in your mother's Bible or in a Bible picture book. Or maybe you saw pictures of the shepherds in Palestine on a television documentary or something. And oh, you have a great feeling for shepherds. We Christians feel close to shepherds because Jesus has told us He's our great shepherd. He's our chief shepherd. He's our gentle shepherd. In so many ways, Jesus has gone out of His way to explain to us that He's the shepherd of the sheep. And so we have a great closeness as Christians to shepherds. We're used to thinking about the 23rd Psalm. We're used to thinking about shepherds that we know of from the Bible, great men of God who were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. He kept flocks and took care of animals. Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd before he became the leader of Israel. He, from the time he was 40 years old until he was 80 years old, Moses was a shepherd. David, of course, excels in all of our minds as a shepherd, the gentle shepherd of the sheep. And we see him sitting around and he looks so pretty. I've seen artist depictions of him, young fella sitting there, and he's well built and good looking, and he should have been. The Bible says all that about him. And he's got a homemade harp and he's sitting on the hill and he's playing and strumming music for his sheep, and we feel so good about being a shepherd. But I have to tell you, the most unlikely crowd of people that God would have announced the birth of His Son to were the shepherds. They weren't sterile, and they didn't smell good, and they weren't clean, and they didn't fit any of the stereotypes that we have. You see, the shepherds were second-class citizens, third-class citizens? I don't know. Wherever the bottom rung was, that's where they were. You see, the shepherds, well, they were poor by nature because they lived in the outdoors most of the time, took care of sheep, and their schedule did not permit them to go to the synagogue or to the temple like other people. You see, it was like owning a dairy farm. Dottie, I remember when you and Herb came here and Danny was a little boy and we were having a tent meeting up in Green Valley. And Danny had a way of talking real precise when he was little. And we were going up through Green Valley and you could hear them cowbells ringing in the evening. You know, the cows were coming in and you could hear the cowbells ringing, and oh, it's a wonderful sound in the country, and see them old Guernsey cows coming over the hill to get milked and to eat, and their cowbells ringing. It's just a wonderful picture. And Herb said, if I just didn't have to work like I do, I'd just love to have a cow. If I could just have, if I didn't have to do all the time, but I have to get up and go to work, and I don't get in till late, and I just don't see how I could have a cow. And David said, well, Daddy, couldn't you just milk her on Saturday and Sunday? Well, there's a problem with having a dairy farm, isn't it? You can't just milk them on Saturday and Sunday. You got to milk them 7 days a week, morning and evening. It's the same way with sheep. You see, when you're taking care of sheep and you're a shepherd, you can't say, now you all watch after yourself for a couple hours. I'm going to town, go to church. It's not going to work that way. The couple of hours that you've gone to town, something's going to happen. At the very least, the sheep may go astray. But at the very worst, the lion or the wolf may come, or the thief, and carry the sheep away, and they'd be destroyed. So you can't take off and go to church on Saturday, they would have then, and not take care of the sheep. It's a 7-day, 24-hour-a-day job, so they didn't get to do the religious thing that the scribes and the Pharisees and the people that were priests thought they ought to do. In fact, they couldn't keep the rules. All that hand washing and foot washing and stuff they did, while these guys were out in the fields. They couldn't do all of that. So when it came to religion and society, the bottom rung was the shepherds. They were the dirty, smelly people that nobody else much wanted anything to do with. Now, they wanted their sheep. In fact, the temple itself had great herds of sheep, flocks, I guess you'd say, of sheep, in Bethlehem. It's entirely possible that these shepherds were keeping the sheep for the temple in Jerusalem, because they had to be sure that there were hundreds of thousands of sheep that were brought in at the Passover and times like that. So it was a constant thing of raising sheep. And the shepherds were stuck out there in the field, and they didn't have access to a shower, a bath, to dial soap, or even to lava. They didn't have access to something to make them smell good. They smelled like sheep, and that's not necessarily a good smell by anybody's standard. And they were unclean, and they were ceremonially unclean. So people looked down on them. And this is the scene. Over here in Bethlehem, there's a young girl having a baby and her husband, and they're the only one on earth that know it. And over here on the hillside outside of Bethlehem is a flock of sheep and a bunch of shepherds. And you know what? God Almighty sent an angel from heaven. God Almighty not only sent an angel, but he sent a host of heavenly angels down to earth to announce the birth of his son. And they passed by Rome, and they passed by Jerusalem, and they passed by Cathay, China. They passed by the Hindus Valley in India. They passed by all of the great monuments of men. And suddenly in a night sky that was black and lit only by the beautiful stars that came out, suddenly in the midst of that sky was what? The glory of God. What is the glory of God? It's God's presence revealed in light. And there was a light shining over those sheep and over those shepherds from heaven, brighter than the noonday sun. And in the midst of that light stood the man of God from heaven, an angel sent from God, and the shepherds, well, I know what I would have done. They fell back on the ground and were terrified. They were afraid. And the first thing he said is, "Be not afraid. I didn't come to bring judgment. I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to do something to you. But behold, I bring good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Wow. This is not just a Jew thing. This is a wonderful thing. The glory of God. This is what Moses saw on Mount Sinai that changed him, until his face shone like the noonday sun and they had to cover him with a veil. This is the glory that came down in the tabernacle when they finished it and they could not enter in, and the glory and the fire was over the tabernacle. This is the glory called Shekinah that came in the temple when Solomon completed the temple, and for 30 minutes they could not go into the temple. The glory of God was so great and the power of God was so tremendous that nobody could go in the temple. This is the glory. God is announcing the Savior of the world. God is announcing His only, not one of many, but His only begotten Son has been born into the world, and there's no warning. I mean, these guys are out there in the dark of the night looking for the sheep, peering into the dark to see if the wolf or a dog or something doesn't come. And suddenly the sky is full of the glory of God. And there he stands with the message from heaven. What's the great message? The great message is that there's good news. Good news. Not bad news. Not sad news. But good news. What? A baby has been born. Where? In Bethlehem. And if you go in Bethlehem, you can find him. He's in a barn, laying in a manger. Now, this takes faith for these shepherds to believe this, even though it's an angel. The Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord, the God Himself in human flesh, is in a barn, in a manger, in Bethlehem. And if you go to Bethlehem, shepherds, you can see Him. And when He gets done making His announcement, The sky's filled with the heavenly host. And angels are singing, saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill among all men. What a wonderful thing is going on. A Savior has been born. The world's dying and going to hell in a handbasket. People cannot find their way to heaven. Men are striving through religion and through science and through everything they've got, and they cannot get to heaven. But a Savior has come to save His people from their sins. And shepherds, if you'll just go to Bethlehem, to the barn. I like that sort of modern song. Said, look what's happening in the barn. If you'll just go to Bethlehem, to the stable, and look in the manger, you're going to see the Lord. You're going to see the Savior. You're going to see the hope of all the ages brought out in one moment. And suddenly they disappear, and the sky's dark, and the stars are twinkling, and the light has gone, and these guys have to look at each other. You know they do. And you know what? What's the word? Let's go. Let's go see what the Lord has done. Let's go. Let's go see what the Lord has done. And guess what? Who's watching the sheep? I don't know. Up till now, they can't leave the sheep no matter what. Maybe they left one behind. I don't know what they did. I doubt it. I would say every shepherd there thought that the sheep were of no consequence. I think they thought they had to get to the barn as fast as they could get there. And they left the sheep and they ran to Bethlehem as fast as they could run. And you know what? I have to think as they went through Bethlehem, they might have looked for a light. And if they saw one, they might have said, do you know, did you know there was a baby born tonight? Have you seen anywhere a baby was born? Who's had a baby here tonight? But they ran to a barn. And when they came into the barn, there he was. The Lord of glory come down from heaven. The God of the universe come in human flesh. Jehovah the Almighty had robed himself in the body of a little baby who's laying in swaddling clothes in a manger. And the shepherds are on their knees. The shepherds are glorifying God. And Mary and Joseph are saying, what are you all doing here? And shepherd daddy says, oh, you ought to have been there. If you had just been on the hillside, man, we were watching the sheep and nothing was going on. And the little boy shepherd jumps up and said, and all at once the sky was filled with light. And there was a big angel in the middle. And somebody else said, and you should have heard him speak. And one of the other shepherds said, oh, and you should have seen the whole sky filled up with angels. And they sang about him and they talked about him. And you have to think about Mary, this 16-year-old girl. She's standing there looking. She's tired. She's traveled hundreds of miles on a donkey, we like to think. The Bible doesn't actually say that. Maybe walked to get to Bethlehem. And the very night that she gets there, she goes through labor and has a baby. And if you think her labor was any different than any other woman's labor, think again. It was the same mess and the same everything that any other baby's birth was. There was blood and there was water and there was tears and there was pain. He was born a human baby. And she picked him up and she cleaned him and wiped him off. You talk about sterile technique. You talk about a clean place for a baby to be born. The next stall was Sally the cow and the next stall was Jimmy the donkey. And there was hay all around. And the last time I was in a barn, it wasn't real clean. I'm talking about even horse barns with racehorses in them. It is a barn after all. And here she is, and she's got this little baby that's just been born. She don't have any experience in motherhood. She's thinking, how am I going to raise this baby? Joseph has to be thinking about it. And now they're saying, and you saw what? You got here because heaven opened up and angels came down. And they ask him, and Mary takes all of these things and ponders them in her heart. She takes all these things and puts them in her heart, and she puts them away. You see, Mary and Joseph are influenced by the shepherd. You see, they hadn't heard from God for 9 months. 9 months had gone by. They hadn't heard from God. God said, Mary, you're going to have a baby. Joseph, you're going to be the daddy, and you're going to take care of things. And if you think you have a walk with God, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. My God, God speaks to you daily. God speaks to you through His Word, speaks to you through His Spirit, speaks to you through His people, speaks to you through His church. They didn't have any of that. For 9 months, they've been waiting and wondering. When Mary was newly pregnant, she went to Elizabeth, of course, and they had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon Elizabeth and Mary, but they haven't heard anything. She just really is pregnant. She really is having a baby, and it really happens. And Joseph and Mary, those young people in that barn, have to be wondering, what are we going to do? How are we going to? And shows up the shepherds and confirms to them what God has done. And they said, man, we're really going to have to pray a lot. We're really going to have to do something because this is a special baby. This is a special something that's happened to him. And do you know what those shepherds became? Those shepherds that the high priest wouldn't wipe his feet on. Those shepherds that the high priest used to raise his sheep for sacrifices, but he wouldn't talk to them in the street or be seen with them in public because they were beneath him. They were the first ones to hear the announcement that the Lord Jesus Christ had been born into the world. But I'll tell you what else. They became the first ones to kneel before him and worship him. And they became the first evangelist of the whole Bible because they went out from there doing what?
Well, I guess we'll just go back to our same old life.
Let me tell you something. When you meet Jesus, things begin to change. And when they met Jesus, just a baby in a manger, they went out of there, my friend, glorifying God and praising God. They woke up everybody in Bethlehem and began to tell them. And the people were amazed, the Bible said, at what they said. They went up and down the streets. I remember Arnie Meadows telling me about getting the Holy Ghost at the Church of God up in Kellysville, the old Church of God, the cinder block building that's set right there in the turn of the road. And they all got the Holy Ghost prayed through after 12 o'clock one night. And they run up and down the roads in Kellysville, knocking on people's doors, telling them, I got saved and got the Holy Ghost. You see, it put a change in your life. It changes what goes on in your life. You can't possibly. I remember when Ashley got saved, she was 8 years old and by her bedside in the girls' room. And Fern said, Daddy, you better come in here tonight. They went in to pray before they went to bed. And she said, Daddy, you better come in tonight. And I went in and knelt down to the other side of the bed and said, Ashley don't want to go to sleep till she knows she's saved. And so we prayed, and she prayed till she knew she was saved. And when she knew she was saved, she immediately ran to the phone and called both sisters who were in college to tell them that I'm saved. I've met Jesus tonight. My friend, you can't possibly meet Jesus Christ and not tell somebody. Sometimes we sing, I said I wouldn't tell it to a living soul, how he brought salvation and he made me whole. But a founder couldn't hide such love that Jesus did impart. Because it makes me laugh and it makes me cry and sets my sinful soul on fire. Hallelujah! When God dipped his love in my heart. And these shepherds, man, you say they got their message in the barn? They got the message in the barn. And they went out knocking on doors and running up and down the streets of Bethlehem saying, we have seen the Messiah. We have met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have seen Jehovah come down from heaven. Where is he? He's in the barn. He's in the barn. We heard his angels singing. We heard Gabriel talking. We saw the glory of God shining upon us. And it changed them from shepherds to evangelist, and it had an effect on everybody in Bethlehem. The king didn't know it, and the emperor didn't know it, and the high priest didn't know it, and the scribes didn't know it, and the Sanhedrin didn't know it. But God told the lowliest of men, the shepherds, the story of His saving grace. You see, that's the message that Jesus came to preach. And when He opened up His first sermon in the synagogue, you know what He said? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." My friend, Jesus is a friend of sinners. You see, this story tells me one wondrous thing, that we're not saved because we qualify to be saved. You see, if you'd been waiting to qualify to be saved, you'd have never made it, would you? You never could have got yourself good enough. Oh, I run into that all the time. Yeah, I'm going to get saved when I get things together. I'm going to get right with the church and right with God when I get everything together. My friend, you can't get things right without God. You can't do it by yourself. These shepherds could never have become evangelists, going up and down the streets, talking to everybody, and worshiping in public by themselves. But when they saw Jesus and they heard from heaven, it changed their lives. And brothers and sisters, I hope you see Him today. I hope you miss Santa Claus. I hope you miss the tinsel and all of the other stuff. I don't care if you have it, but I hope you miss seeing it. I hope you see Jesus. I hope you see the Lord of glory come down to this world to live a human life. He was born in a carpenter's house, a working man's house. He lived with working people. He was born in a barn and laid in a manger. And His first worshipers were shepherds, despised, dirty shepherds who God saw fit. You talk about grace. They weren't praying to see anything from heaven. They weren't expecting to see anything from heaven. But God, in His omniscient, omnipotent, glorious mercy, broke through the darkness of the night and shined the light on their life. And you know what? I'm glad He shined it on me too. Amen. Would you stand? Father, I just thank You so much for not withholding the fairest jewel of heaven. I thank You, Father, that You shared with us Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank You that You gave Him to this world knowing full well that they would kill Him, that they would torture Him and reject Him and turn Him aside. I thank You that You sent angels to common working men who did menial tasks that did not require a lot of intelligence. I thank You that You came and appeared to us regular people and gave us a chance to eternal life. Oh God, convict our hearts. Touch our souls and minds today. Keep us, oh Father, that we can ever see that we are saved indeed by grace and not by works. Father, we ask all of these blessings. If there's a soul here today, Lord, that's not saved, may they be touched. If there's a soul here today that's backslid, may they come back. If there's a soul here that's wavering, may they be strengthened. And God, draw us close to You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, "More Than Anything, I've Got to Make It." And as we sing, I ask you, if you need prayer, come. They'll all pray with me and pray with you. Let's sing it. Sing it with the choir.
I'm glad you came to church this morning, and I pray that you've been blessed. I pray the young people at the other building have been blessed this morning with the Spirit of God as they worship and learn. And I pray as you go through the day that you'll be ever so grateful for the greatest gift that's ever been given when God gave His Son. You say on Calvary, well, He had to be given in birth before He could be given at Calvary. So as you go through this day, you go through grateful. Yeah, and don't forget, we have church at 6 this evening and at 7 Wednesday evening. And be so glad to have you join with us. Father, we ask the blessings of your Spirit, the grace of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Father, will be upon these your people this day and every day. Amen.